Father, we thank you and give you glory and praise. We say all glory, glory to our Father in heaven, glory to the Lamb that's upon the throne. To God be the glory. We thank you, Lord. We have prepared our hearts before you, Lord. We pray and I declare as always that the entrance in of your words will bring light and give us understanding. Help us, O Lord, to engage these things in the spirit that the Lord is saying to the church. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, praise the Lord. We're still on our series of revival and evangelism. To God be the glory. Today, I want to talk about personal evangelism and soul winning. The methods. So that's our lesson today. Personal evangelism and soul winning, the methods. So a few things, actually several things that we want to share. Praise the Lord. And various methods, of soul winning. They're all biblical. But also we want to various methods of personal evangelism and soul winning. Soul winning part is closing the deal. We talked about persuasion and so forth yesterday. Let's talk about, just a few things as a background to the lesson and what we've been talking about. Evangelism in particular, we have said that evangelism is not just a ministry for a select few. It is a mission for all believers. So I want to start off with that again. As a reminder, when we talk about evangelism, we're not talking about just a ministry that's given to a few people, because that's the way sometimes we perceive these things. But rather let's look at it as a mission for all believers. And if that's the case, there's something that must be, that we must experience before we can really be effective in that evangelism, whether it's personal or group. We have to experience revival. We talked about the two fires of the church, the revival fire and the evangelism fire. Evangelism without revival is really not going to work. In fact, the people will not be really motivated. You'll find one or two people that's doing it, and everybody else will be listening to encouragements to do it, but won't be able to do it because there's really no revival, the words will enter in one way and come out the other way because there's no revival there, But once there is revival, you won't need to persuade anybody to go out and do evangelism. It's going to be a natural thing. The impact of revival in a group is to raise and stir up evangelism. That's it. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes, it must produce witnesses for Christ. That's what Jesus said. First of all, our lives will be revived because you can't give what you don't have. And when our lives are revived, then we can really give. So evangelism without revival will not be effective. Revival without evangelism just means that we're only focused on ourselves and not focused on the kingdom. We're just there. Say we're being revived. We're shouting. We're praising the Lord and shouting the victory and all of that, which is good. But we're not going out to win souls and bring others in. Then we're only focused on ourselves. So we've been trying to bring both revival and evangelism together. And when the fire of revival and the fire of evangelism meet together, we said the church will be unstoppable. Praise the Lord. Now, today, and to touch on some points, just talk on some points. Yesterday, I gave some points on back to the Bible pattern, full circle of, evangelism, when we start out, we need to make it a priority. We know that it's got to be a priority. Priority number one. Because those were the last parting words of Jesus, you know. And, you know, then we've got to make our presence known. I gave about 8 or so P's that I said we should follow. Make it priority number one. Make your presence known. We have to have proclamation of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and 16, and so on and so forth. So we got to verbalize the gospel. How can they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear? So there be a preacher, and how can they preach except they be sent? But we know we've already been sent. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Glory to God. Then we talk about persuasion. Now, persuasion is not just human persuasion. It's Holy Spirit led. But we, you know, we got to want it. You know, don't, you know, we don't want to, you know, share the gospel just for sharing the gospel. No. We got to share the gospel with the intention of persuading people to Christ. See, that's it. It's not just we're out there just telling the people. No. We need to bring them in, win them in. And we saw how Paul was using persuasive methods. How even King Agrippa, when Paul was testifying before and said, Paul, you know, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, yeah, you know, and not only, you know, that, I want you to be like myself, except without these bonds. Persuasion is very key in this thing. That means we're bringing them in, you know. Don't just leave them out there and tell them something. It also means that we have to be persuasive. You don't be apologetic. Yeah, we have to know the scriptures in order to be able to know these things and convince. You know, so, you know, scripture says that, you know, Apollos and all of these other people, they mightily persuaded or convinced the Jews the way they brought the scriptures. So, you know, that's something. Then we talk about planting. Must encourage new believers to be planted in the house of the Lord. Local church. Doesn't have to be your church. Encourage them to find a local church that's preaching the good word, the word of God, and so forth. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. There is blessing and for them there. Then we talked about going on to perfection. Perfection is really the road to perfection is really what Jesus described as discipleship. He said, no disciple is greater than the master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So that process of discipleship is what's going to make that person perfect. And so discipleship, we must encourage everybody that's coming in to get in that discipleship, Bible study and lessons learning and so forth. And then the circle is not complete until the person that's coming in re-engages in participation themselves. You know, so it's like Paul said to Timothy, well, the words that I'm giving you, give to others. Find faith people to give it to and let them give to others as well. Jesus did the same thing. He said, well, go out and share these words. And I pray not for you alone, but even for those who will hear about me through you. And through their words. So it just, the cycle repeats, which is what God said. Be fruitful and multiply. And Jesus talked about that also in John 15. We have to be fruitful. We have to multiply. The multiply circle is comes from the participation. You know, that one person gets saved. Then they bring somebody else in. And so on and so forth. And then that one brings somebody in. That one brings somebody in. And in fact, if you take it in a binary fashion, if two people bring two each, next thing you know, you got four, you know, and if those four, you know, bring two each, next thing you know, you've got, you know, eight. And if those eight bring two in, I mean, it just goes on and on like that. And the first person that brought somebody in doesn't need to stop. They continue. You can see how it can spread. Praise the Lord. Now, then last but not the least, we talked about prayer. The last P. Prayer is so key. Before, during, and after evangelism. You know, we pray. We got to pray that God prepare the people. because, you know, those, all these things that we want to do, even the persuasion, we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer is there. And continue to pray for those who have been brought in. You know, Paul said, I pray for you always, you know, since I heard of your faith, that, you know, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. Always pray for the people. And also ask him for prayer for himself. Pray for us, he would say, that the word of God will not be bound and so forth. And then, you know, we saw how the disciples, early apostles also, you know, after they were threatened, they came back and prayed some more in Acts chapter 4. So prayer repeats. Give us boldness to witness again. And, you know, grant that signs and wonders will be done. What were they praying about? Praying about still that work of evangelism. And so that process repeats. And then the new convert who's also learning how to share their faith, they repeat the same cycle and on and on and on. And it's just repeating like that. That's the reason why since Jesus came, we have millions and hundreds of millions that have given their lives to Christ. Whereas it was started with just one person, Jesus. And then he grabbed a few people here and there, you know, Peter, or maybe James and John, maybe this and that and so forth. Got about 12 of them together. He said, have I not chosen 12? One of you is a devil, though. I chose him for a reason. But began to instruct these ones and train them. And look at what have become of that. You know, just starting with a handful of people. Look at what has become of it in the world today. Yeah, so let's think of that. That's the pattern that God wanted. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You know, it's the smallest of all grain, but when it is grown, it becomes one of the biggest trees, you know, and so on and so forth. So the little thing starts little. At beginnings may be little, according to Job 8 and 7, but thy latter end should greatly increase. I mean, Daniel prophesied the same thing. Daniel chapter 2 said, you know, I saw at first, a stone cut off, you know, from a mountain without hands. But it then began to grow and fill the whole earth. You know, so, but it does it by participation. You know, participation. What was the presence mean? Holy Spirit says, speak about that presence again. Well, a presence means we've got to, you know, let our light shine. We can't be secret service agents. You can't be a believer and nobody knows you're a believer. In your workplace, everywhere, nobody knows. You know, yeah, you got to make your presence known and verbalize the gospel. Now, that's going to lead us to this personal evangelism. It's making your presence known and verbalizing the gospel. And soul winning, which is the persuasion part. You know, the methods and so forth. Now, the foundation for evangelism, what is it? Well, it's a burden for souls. So that's the first thing. You can't have that burden if there's no revival. You know, we will just be focused on just our usual stuff. We're not really hungry for the things of God. So that's why revival is so key. But the foundation for evangelism begins with a burden for souls. Burden for souls. You know, I'll give a personal testimony here. I remember just before we started the local church here, Gospel Missions International Church, you know, I got together with a couple of friends and I said, well, you know, let's pray for a burden for souls, a passion for souls, you know, and we spent several days fasting, praying, meeting every day, just praying, say, Lord, give us a burden and a passion for souls. That's how the ministry was born from that. Just getting together, praying every day, fasting for days and praying, Lord, a passion for souls, a passion for souls. The next thing you know, one thing led to another thing led to another. And the ministry came out of that. But it started with a prayer, and a burden, a passion. We need a burden for souls. And somebody who's trying to be personal soul winner or embark on personal evangelism has no passion for souls, that message is going to be dry at best. It'll be like Jonah. Jonah had no compassion for the people. God can still use it. But if message was not compassionate, if I was trying to run away from doing it, God told him to go and witness to those people, turn them away from their wicked ways. But he didn't want to do it because he wanted God to punish them. And even when he finally did, you know, his message was, you know, there was no compassion in the message. All he said was, yet 40 days and this place shall be overthrown. There's no compassion in that message, you know. So, no, that's not the way it must be. The Bible said that Jesus had compassion upon the multitudes. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And his heart was moved with compassion. You know, praise the Lord. So the same thing, you know, in preaching the gospel today, whether you are preaching it individually or on the pulpit, if you don't have any passion or burden for souls, you got to go back to the drawing board. Drawing board is the prayer room for compassion for souls. You know, individually, we need it in our lives. As a group, we need it. A group that has lost that focus and compassion for souls, all that will be happening is programs and stuff. They'll be doing programs. We do all these programs, but there will be no, you know, not be directed into soul winning. Be all these other things. You know, so personal evangelism or group evangelism of any kind begins with a burden for souls. And where does that burden for souls come from? Revival. When God sends revival, you know, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. Yeah, that's what the revival does. Turn us into Jesus witnesses. We witness, and you also will bear witness. You know, witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, everywhere, the uttermost parts of the earth. So, you know, evangelism begins with a burden for souls. We're going to pray for a burden for souls. Now, if you find that, you're not motivated for soul winning, you need to be praying for a burden for souls. Don't worry about it at first. Just pray. Just pray the prayer for a burden for souls. And keep praying it. Lord, I need a burden for souls. I don't understand why I'm not motivated. Lord, give me a burden for souls. You pray sincerely enough, Holy Spirit will respond. But this is the thing that's in his heart. So when you're praying the thing that's in God's heart, he's going to respond. So we need that burden for souls. And there's a reason for it too. Proverbs 11 and 30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. You know, I mean, you know, so God wants wise people around his table and his kingdom. I don't want the foolish, wants wise, you know, I want to be wise. We're so winners, makes you wise. You know, but remember also that, you know, we read this in Romans yesterday, Romans chapter 10. It says, how can they hear, verse 14, without a preacher? There's no way. I mean, people need to know that they need a savior, and they need to know about the love of God. And they need to call upon the Lord. But how are they going to be able to call upon the Lord if they haven't heard about him and they don't know that he's ready to listen and ready to answer? Well, for that to happen, somebody's got to tell them. That's where you and I come in. We've got to tell them. And because if nobody tells them, how are they going to know? And you yourself, you say, well, how can I tell unless I be sent? We are already sent. Jesus prayed that prayer in John 17, and then he, you know, imparted it upon them before he left. Said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. John 20 and 21. He has sent to go do the work. So we know we are already sent. Praise the Lord. Soul winning, you know, is the result, is the end result for personal evangelism. You know, that's what you really want. You don't want to just be well, I got to go out there and preach the gospel because, you know, Paul said, look, this thing is laid upon me if I don't preach the gospel. I got to preach the gospel. And so I must be out there preaching. Well, that's good, but it's not good enough if we're not winning souls. The whole thing is not just to preach the gospel. The thing is to win souls. That's it. You know, and Paul said, look, I will do anything to win souls. You know, I will do anything. I will, you know, to the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I become a Gentile. To this, I become that. I'll do anything. Got to win those souls. Now, soul winning is when your heart, God's heart is beating within your heart. You know, God's heart beat. Jesus said, I have come to call these sinners to repentance. That's soul winning. You know, when you make sinners turn, yeah, they that turn many to righteousness, they shall shine, you know, shine. You know, the turning people to righteousness is what it's all about. You know, so that's the soul winning part. But, you know, evangelism is for us to take the good news and share it. You know, we need that. The church needs revival. The people need evangelism. Revival is the Holy Spirit moving, coming upon us. Evangelism is the Holy Spirit moving through us to share the gospel, you know, testify about Christ. You know, that's the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When it comes, it will testify of me. You yourself will become effective witnesses. When you receive Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be witnesses unto me. And so all the things that Jesus said. Holy Spirit is not just for us to speak with tongues. Most people, when I pray for Holy Spirit today, it's they want to speak with tongues. In fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been reduced. Yes, I use the word reduced intentionally. It has been reduced to speaking with tongues. People are praying. I've even heard people that are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You really listen to what they are seeking. It's for them to be able to pray with tongues. And once they pray with tongues, they think they have arrived, you know. And so it's a big loss for the church when we think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking with tongues, you know. You will speak with tongues. There's no question about that. We're not denying that. If our Paul said, well, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. We will speak with tongues, but that's not it. You know, that's not it. Jesus said, you know, they that believe in me will speak with new tongues. So we know that. But he said many other things that the Holy Spirit will do. You know, he will testify of me. He will show you things to come, guide you into all truth. He's the, you know, comforter, all these things. And then more importantly, give you power to be effective witnesses. This is what they were lacking. You know, Peter was lacking it. He was shying away from even a maid. Deny Christ and so on. Big contrast when the Holy Spirit came. I didn't deny anybody. He was out there indicting the whole generation. You crucified the Christ. Told them. And this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has appointed him to be Christ. And he preached a powerful message. Showed them all that Jesus was the Christ. Before he finished, people are saying, what shall we do? You know, that's a difference. You know, he wasn't thinking about speaking with tongues. In fact, they didn't know that they would speak with tongues at that particular experience. Jesus said, you speak with tongues. But they weren't expecting to speak with tongues at that particular event or occurrence of the Holy Spirit or the advent. They were just expecting power. But that's what Jesus said. He said, tarry ye until you be endued with power from on high. So they're looking, and they knew something was going to happen. They didn't know it was going to be speaking in tongues, but they knew they were going to receive some kind of power, some kind of boldness. And they did receive it. You know, so, you know, that's, we must know, that must be in our hearts, the passion, the power for the lost. You know, send me to somebody today. Hallelujah. That's a prayer. And send me to somebody today. Now, the person that is so impassioned with, you know, winning souls, They're always looking for opportunities. God, show me an opportunity. Send me to somebody today. And that, anytime you get a chance, you can put in a good word for the Lord. Oh, absolutely. We're going to look at some methods today. Preaching the gospel is not about, it's not only about, I mean, personal evangelism is not only about carrying a megaphone, sharing tracts, or all these things are part of it, but there's many ways. Let's look at some of these ways. This will help some people who are trying to get started. Think of it as personal evangelism 101. How do I get started? You know, well, get started with prayer. That's where it all starts. Praying for burden for souls. Now, that's the foundation. It is the, you got to know that you need a burden for souls. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's look at some different types of personal evangelism. I'm going to try to classify them based on the people that you're preaching or what you're actually doing. So there is this, concept that people say charity begins at home. People say that. Well, let your personal evangelism also begin at home. I call that relational evangelism. Start with your family. People around you and so forth. They knew you. They knew that you were, whatever way you were, maybe crazy or stuff. But now they see you are sober and everything. And so you tell them your story. Tell them your story. What is this thing? How did you become like this? You tell them. Tell them your story. Story, of your testimony of your coming to the Lord is so easy to tell. That one is not about learning and knowing too much scripture. I'm going to tell you another type of evangelism that is based on sharing scripture. But this one is just, tell your story. just tell your story. You all know how I was, this is what God has done for me. So we can do that for people who know you. You can also do acquaintances, like that. They may not know you like family. They may be your acquaintance. Relationship evangelism includes your neighbors, this and that and so forth. The woman at the well, she was, engaged in relationship evangelism. As soon as Christ, touched her heart, she ran back into the village and told people that she knew. This is relationship evangelism. And people hey, look, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. This gotta be the Christ, the Messiah that we're waiting for. He told me everything. Went to the people that she knew. She told them. And yeah, those people came and checked it out. In John chapter 1, verse 41, it said, Andrew first findeth his own brother Peter. That's relationship evangelism right there. And I say, well, something happened to me today. So forth. Tell it to them. Say, look, I found someone. Come and see. So tell it to your inner circles, relationships, your spouse, your family, your siblings, and so forth. Let it start there. Since we all like to say charity begins at home, well, let it begin at home then, So, and then there is a reason why we should expect that our family will be saved. Because God said it. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, he said, thou shalt be saved and thy house. In fact, when God was dealing with the children of Israel, down through their ages, he dealt with them like that. Generational calls. When he called them, he said, you must set this thing, before your children as well. When you sit at meal, tell it to them. When you do this thing, tell it to them. Bind it upon this. Speak to them while you're on the way. Give it to your children. Tell it to your children. My spirit which I put upon you shall not depart from you and your children. Everything was always and your children, and your children, and your children, and their seed after them. You know, so that was the pattern. So you also, when you are being saved, you say, yeah, and your house. If you are head of a family, all your family must be saved. There is no question about it. All of them, you know, they must be saved. You got to stand the gap, you know, and you tell it to them. You know, God said to Abraham, look, of Abraham, he said, I know him. He will command, you know, his family after me. Well, can God say that of you? Does God know you that you'll be like that? You may not be the man of the house. You may be the mother of the house. You know, there are some single parents who are women. You know, well, it's your responsibility. These children must be saved. You know, I got to teach it to them. And we must expect it. It's not just, you know, we must expect it. We must demand it. We cannot take anything less. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's it. You know, so all my children must be saved. Thank God that all my children are saved. Their children after them must be saved. Now, many of them are coming into the gospel. They're receiving the Holy Spirit just like their parents. You know, and so on. I mean, this is, we must expect this. We must pass it on. And that's it. You know, so it starts with, you know, the inner circle, our families. We expect it. Do it. Well, what if you are not the, the head of the family? What if you are the smallest in the family? So what? It doesn't matter. You could be the youngest in the family. You might be the first to be saved. But you tell it to them. Tell it to your family. You must tell it to them, you know, and begin to pray for them. God will save them. Evangelism begins with those who are closest to you, your families, your friends, your co-workers, etc. I mean, God will see something in you, and you tell them why it's so. And if anybody asks you, and the Bible says, you know, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Anybody ask you something? Why are you always smiling? Why are you always like this? Why are you always upbeat? Why are you always positive about everything? You tell them right away. You know, praise the Lord. Sugarcoat anything. And then also tell them that, look, there's no salvation. And I say, look, we all went to church together. You know, we always went to church, you know, and so forth. And that's when you tell your family and all this. But you say, look, it's not about church. You know, there's something that happened to me beyond that. You tell it to them. They want to listen. Praise God. Tell to your friends as well. People will listen, you know, to someone that they already know or trust. You may not convince them right away, but they will listen, especially your family. And sometimes we think our family will not listen. No, they will listen. You may not persuade them right away and say, no, that's not for me. But they can't deny your testimony, because they knew you were like the other way before, and now you are like this. They know something happened. And so when you tell them, they say, okay, well, fine. Your testimony, therefore, to your family is your most powerful relational evangelism tool. This is relational evangelism. The most powerful tool that you have for relational evangelism is your testimony. Andrew first findeth his brother Peter. Tell it to your brother. Tell it to your sister. Tell it to your mom. Tell it to your dad. You know, now if your mom and dad are not believers, maybe they'll kick you out of the house. So what? Tell it to them anyway. That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. And when your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up. So don't worry about that part. Some of us, you know, experienced that in the past. We became believers. We became so radical, you know, that the parents kicked them out, especially if they're from like a Muslim house. We've heard testimonies on this platform like that. And they say, what is this thing? Kick you out. And they say, look, you know, I'm not sending you to school for you to get into this crazy stuff. If that's what you are going to do, well, I'm going to rescind my sponsorship. You're on your own. All kinds of things happen to us when we're young. But, you know, you got to tell it. You got to tell it to them. So that's the first thing, is personal evangelism into your relationship circle. And I want us to do a small exercise here. Everybody, think about 5 names and write them down. Now, maybe even write them in the chat room. I'm going to pray over those names. 5 names or so that you want in your family. Maybe those who are not saved, think of your extended family. It may not be your core family. You and all your children may be saved. Maybe some of their children are not saved. Maybe your cousins are not saved. Maybe your nephews are not saved. Maybe your uncles, aunties, or whatever. It's got to be 5 people that you want to save in your family. Okay, let's start with 1 or 2. If you can't think of 5, you know, 1 or 2. But think about some names. I want you to engage in this lesson. Put some names. I want this person to be saved. Might be your mom. Might be your dad. Might be your sister or your brother. Might be some cousin. Might be an aunt somewhere, an uncle, or whatever. We all have these people in our families that are not yet saved. And it doesn't matter whether they are staunch Muslims today or staunch whatever else other than, you know, followers of Christ. It doesn't matter. You know, put their names down in a prayer, in a prayer place. Yeah, I want these people saved. And you begin to pray for them. God will make a way. When you have an opportunity, you talk to them. And God will send other people too to talk to them. And they must be saved because you are now praying. Jesus said, ask in my name and I will do it. Well, if you are asking something that is what God already wants anyway, then he's going to do it. God already wants these people to be saved. And he puts you there for a reason. You know, Joseph said, well, the Lord sent me ahead to preserve posterity. So, well, maybe God saved you in that family so that you will be the light. So write down some names of people that you would like to get saved. You got to be able to have at least 2, perhaps up to 5, that you are praying for. And you put them in your list and you'll be praying and you check them off. When they're saved, you check that list off and you tell them, I am praying for you. They may not want to hear it, but say it anyway. I'm praying for you. That's right. And you'll be praying for them and God, the Lord is going to save them. Thank you, Jesus. So that's our number one method. I'm not quite sure how to help you. That's number one method of the evangelism. I call it personal evangelism to your family. So it's relationship evangelism. All right. So that's the first one. The second one, the second thing is the one we talked about, you know, presence. The second method is, you might call it lifestyle evangelism. Jesus said, let your light so shine. Well, you know, it's the way you live, the way you conduct yourself and so forth. Some people say they are believers, but they do things that are not becoming of the gospel. You know, and people say, I can't believe that they are Christians. We don't want your testimony like that. You want to say, that's why they're always doing those nice things. I really didn't know they were a believer, but I knew something was different about them. You know, let your light shine. You know, let your light so shine. Matthew 5 and 16. That's the lifestyle. You know, they say, Philippians 2 and 15 also say, shine as lights, you know. You're shining as lights. People are looking at you and they're wondering, see, but they don't really know. You know, I've heard testimonies of people that said, you know, someday somebody came to them at their job and said, why are you always like this and this and this? And I told them, I said, well, you know, I want to come to your church. You know, because I say, something is different about you. I want to figure that out and get that myself. Well, that's also how we represent the kingdom as ambassadors of the kingdom. That's how we represent. You know, people must want what we have. You know, they got to want what we have. You know, and that's that lead me to something else. You know, when people, there are some people that Holy Spirit is drawing to be saved. They come. And this testimony, this, I've shared this before. Powerful, powerful story of a man, a rich man, who the Lord got a hold of him. And Jesus can get a hold of somebody. You know, just like he did to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Got a hold of him. Said, look, he can't kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to do that. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the Lord arrested him. One day the Lord arrested this rich man. This was in Nigeria. Very rich man, had cars and everything. The Lord arrested him. And God told him, go and look for your brethren. You know, sometimes the Lord will tell you that. The angel of the Lord told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, go look for Peter. A man called Peter is living in such a place or staying in such a place. Go call him. Come and tell you the words of eternal life. Well, because the angel can't preach that. He'll tell you where to find the preacher. The Lord told this man, go look for your brethren. And he went and looked, found a church close by. Yeah, this must be my brethren. And he got there, and what were they preaching? He tried to stay there, but what they were preaching wasn't helping him. He left, went to another one, and left, went to another one. Finally, he stopped going. So some people came to look for him, some of the elders from one or maybe the previous one he left. He said, hey, brother, we've not seen you. Why, this and that? He said, look, you were coming in, you saw my cars, right? You've seen my house. He said, well, Jesus told me to go look for my brethren. But when I came, the lifestyle I saw, I didn't like it. In fact, what you guys were preaching, you were telling me how to get riches, which I already had before I even knew Christ. And so you see, that's the thing. He was disappointed by their lifestyle, was disappointed by their preaching. They were telling him how to get wealth. He already had all this wealth. So he said to them, he said, look, if the gospel is about how to get wealth, then I don't need your gospel because I already had this wealth before I knew Christ. So, tell me something I don't have. Show me something I don't already have. Tell me how to be rich. I already have all this. You got all my cars. You saw my cars when you were coming in. You've seen my house. Look at my house. I had all these riches before I knew Christ. You guys are telling me how to get this. See, that's the thing. The message of the church is so low today. You can't really, impact people for the kingdom. And if the message that are alive, is also sharing, like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 talks about us being epistles, written in our hearts, read of all men, known and read. If the message that our life is conveying is not really, a reflection of Christ and the kingdom of God, then that's a problem. So we need to fix that. So that's the second method of evangelism. We can fix and let our light shine. We'll be a reflection of Christ and the gospel, and so forth. And then people will begin to say, well, I want some of that, Now, unfortunately, many people think that we, game. Thinking that gain is righteousness. No. Some people think that, okay, when people are affluent and they're doing well, then that means, they are well positioned in the kingdom. No. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not about getting rich. That was not what Jesus preached. That was not the early church preached. Yeah. So our lifestyle should not be about that. It should be about God being able to meet your needs, whether you are physically rich or not. It doesn't matter. God will meet your needs. That's the gospel. And God will do it too. You know, so our life must, you know, it's like, it's a silent sermon, but sometimes you got to verbalize it too. But there's a way for them to even look in. When people are looking at you from afar off, when you can't even speak to them, not because you didn't want to speak to them, but they didn't even come close, but they're looking at you. And you're a piece of red of, oh man, you're an eighth. Your lifestyle becomes a way of evangelism. When people see your joy, your peace, your integrity, your love, they say, I like this person. And one day they're going to find out that you are a believer, a follower of Jesus. They say, ah, that's why. I knew something was different about you. You see, now you got their attention. Praise the Lord. Now that all these methods are not the same in every situation. These are just various methods. It's another method. It works. Lifestyle evangelism opens the door for verbal evangelism. Somebody be looking at you, and one day they're going to ask a question. And then you tell it to them. Praise God. You know, so practice kindness, practice, you know, generosity intentionally. You know, practice these things. It will draw somebody. Practice caring, you know, and then, you know, be consistent also. You know, some people will notice your consistency. You are always this, you are always like that, you know, and so forth. One day they'll ask a question. Everyday moments, wherever we are, maybe at work, maybe at the gym, maybe, you know, different places, you know, opportunities will come. I'm going to later talk about, you know, opportunities that come, you know, random strangers. You know. I found that in this country, especially. Random strangers that don't know you from Adam just strike up a conversation with you. It doesn't matter whether you're at the gym, you're at the gas station, somewhere. Somebody, you know, says something and they can tell you all kinds of things that you don't even expect them to tell. I mean, I've been told by perfect strangers stories about their life, you know, sicknesses that they're dealing with in their family. A perfect stranger I've never met. Start telling you these things. Now you have an opening. Hallelujah. You be at the gas station, perfect strangers strike up a conversation on it. These gas prices, this and this and this. As an opening there. You know, we've got to look for those openings. You know, so, but what I'm saying here though is that even your silent moments when you are not verbalizing, it can lead to something else. You know, when people see how calm you are in a situation, they might ask, how can you be so calm? Then you have a moment, you have an opportunity to verbalize it. Praise the Lord. So, you know, real examples, you know, how your lifestyle can open a door for conversation. And some of you may have testimonies like that. Prepare to share that testimony at the end, you know, when you have that. Now, number three, there is also the, you know, this is the one that I was just talking about, conversational evangelism, you know, conversational evangelism. Jesus practiced it. This was the one that he did in the, in John chapter 4, the woman on the well. I mean, at the well. Personally, it was conversation. Evangelism. And Jesus didn't start out by saying, give your life to Christ. Or anything like that. He just said, hey, give me some water to drink. That's how he started. It's conversational evangelism. You know. And I found that, you know, it works. People just talk to you. And then be patient. Don't be in a hurry. Just talk to them. Jesus talked to this woman and said, look, give me water to drink. The woman said, well, why are you asking me water to drink? She looked at his dressing and said, I realize you are a Jew. And you Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. You always look down on us. You don't have anything. Why are you asking me? Jesus said, well, I'm asking you to give me water from this well. But if you knew the person was asking you, he would give you a different kind of water that you would drink and never thirst again. That's conversational. Jesus hasn't talked about, you know, now he's got her attention. He hasn't talked about give your life to Christ yet, but he's got her attention now. He wants to say, water I don't even see, you don't have a bucket. And this well is very deep. How are you going to give me this water? He said, I'm not talking about this well. He said, look, you drank this well, but you are thirsty. You come every day, still. And the woman said, yeah, but I mean, this well, all our fathers and everything have been drinking from this well. Abraham, even the Samaritans, they are children of Abraham. Abraham, all these people, they, you know, drank from this well. What are you telling me? Jesus said, look, there is water that I can give you that is different from this. I'm asking you to give me this water. If you give me this one, I'll give you the other one too. And the woman said, ah, you know, I come here every day to fetch water. You know, I come from a far distance. I have to carry this water on my head. It's a bit of a labor. It's a bit of a trek. If you can give me this water so I will not have to come here again, that would be great. Now, at this point, Jesus said, okay, go call your husband. See, now, it's all conversation. He hasn't said anything. You know, he put something there that, you know, piqued her interest. But I changed it to a conversation. I go call your husband. The woman said, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus looked at her and said, yeah, I know you don't have a husband. You told the truth. Because you've had five, and the one you are shacked up with right now is not even your husband. The woman said, oh, my goodness. This man must be a prophet. How do you know my life? Because Jesus just told her everything. But Jesus didn't say it to condemn her or anything. It was just conversation. I just telling it to her. And this man said, I perceive that you are a prophet. This and this and this and this. Yeah, conversational. One thing led to another. One thing. This woman ran off eventually. They go tell her friends and her family and her neighbors. You know, so, but it was a conversation. It was just conversational. You know, sometimes people may actually ask you a question. And they ask you a question, you give it to them. You know, even in places where they say, oh, you can't do this. No. Yeah. Even in schools where they say, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that to our children and so forth. You may be minding your business, but one day a child comes to ask you a question, you give it to them straight up. You know, so on my job, you know, minding my business. You know, one day somebody came and asked me something. I gave it to them straight up. Of course, they knew I'm a pastor. I always say that one right off the front, you know. So I introduce myself. I like that, actually. It helps me. I say, hey, I'm a pastor. But I thought you're an IT person. Well, yeah, I say, but, you know, that's what, you know, that's my job. But my real work is a pastor. I say, oh, really? Well, I mean, and they just brush it off. Yeah. But they know I'm a pastor. Yeah. It's already there. So one day, one person came and asked me. Another day, I was instructing somebody on their job relationship. And they were not acting well on their job, you know. And, you know, there's a certain way that you had to act in a company. There's certain rules, behaviors, and so forth are not permitted. Certain things that I encouraged. And they were not doing the right thing. I was coaching them and mentoring them on their job. I wasn't even talking about gospel or anything. They come back to me later and say, I repent. Yeah, I tell you, you know, I would say, well, you know, because they knew where that's coming from. I wasn't telling them to, I didn't use the word repent, but it opened the door for a conversation. You know, one person came to me one day and said, you know, I mean, sent me a note. He said, this note is not to my boss. This note is to Pastor Yato. I was his boss. I'm still his boss. But after hours, he said, I want to talk to you not as my boss. I want to talk to you as Pastor Yato. I said, cool. That opens the door for something. You know, look for those opportunities, conversation, you know. I mean, I wasn't rubbing the gospel in their face. But if you come and ask me, then you are going to get it. You know, you know, don't ask me if you don't want to hear it, because I am going to give it to you straight up, you know. So, conversational, you know, in Acts chapter 8, there were people Philip, he went down to this place called Samaria and so on. You know, I told that he opened his mouth and began to tell them things. Stories, you know, and come out of this. Even Philip and Stephen, they tell them stories. At first, genealogy. He knew that these people like to hear genealogies. So he began to tell them genealogies and so forth and trace it down. It was still conversational. The key here is that it's not a debate. It's spirit-led. And there's something that, you know, something the Holy Spirit knows. Well, actually, a lot of things the Holy Spirit knows about that person that you don't know. And so we ask that the Lord will show us, you know, when you're in conversational, you know, just the Holy Spirit might tell you, you tell them something and then they start to cry. I said, why? You just told them everything, you know. You just told them something. You know, it will happen to you at different times. The more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit will help us in conversational evangelism. You will just say something that will strike a chord with that person. Yeah, you're not necessarily preaching Christ yet. You're just saying something. And then they say, wow, you know, how'd you know that? Or something. They say, wow, you know, that's what I'm going through. Or something. And then he opens the door. I always must look for the opening, a spirit-led conversation. Go call your husband. She already knew that the woman didn't have a husband. You know, she already had five. And you're looking to say something that will lead to that something. You know, so, you know, yeah. If Jesus could have started and said, we are in adultery, it probably might have had this different impact. But Jesus started by something else. He said something that there's no way he could have known, you know, unless the Lord told it to him. The Spirit revealed it to him. He said that caught the woman's attention. My goodness, she must be a prophet. You know, conversational, find means. But in conversational, you got to pay attention, you know, to things around you. One day I went to a store and somebody was asking me, why? And I said, why what? And I walked away. They came again and said, why? And they asked me about two or three times. And I did not realize that the shirt that I was wearing, see, we had these t-shirts that we made at our church. In the front, it's about, you know, something. But in the back, it says, ask me why. And I was wearing that t-shirt. I said, ask me why. It was a question. So the person was asking me, why? And I said, why what? He said, why? And I forgot that's what the thing in the back of my shirt was saying. See, this is why you got to pay attention. And those t-shirts, they are a very good way to start a conversation. Wear something on your shirt, somebody's going to ask you why. Or something. So he asked me why. And then really, I said, and then he pointed to me. I said, oh, that. He said, yeah, but you asked me to ask you why. I said, oh, yes. I said, you really want to know? He said, yes. You asked me to ask you why. He started a conversation. And whether they gave their life to Christ or not that day, I don't know. But he started a conversation. You know, and I told them about why. Told them the why. It happened to me twice. One was in the store. One was at a bank. I was in the store. I mean, I was in the line of the teller, at the bank. And this lady asked me why. I said, why what? He said, what? You know, and I realized, my shirt. One thing led to another. You know, she started coming to our Bible study group, our church. I found out that she actually lived in the neighborhood. Started coming, brought her family because she asked me why. You know, so, conversational. You got to pay attention. There are many conversations, you know, methods that you can use in conversational evangelism. Somebody can ask you, hey, you have the time? They say, well, you know, yeah, but what time you want to know? You know, I mean, they ask that in America, you know, when they want to know the time. They say, hey, what's the time? Do you have the time? I say, I do have the time. I have the time to chat with you a little bit. Do you have the time? But that's not what they were asking. They wanted to know, tell me it's 2 o'clock or 2:30 or 4:30. That's what they wanted to know. But you can change it to a conversation. You know, one day somebody came to me at the store, and I learned all these conversational techniques. And it's this person that worked at the store. I said, can I help you find something? And I said, well, yeah, but I said, I'll make a deal with you. And he looked at me and I said, you help me find something, and I'll help you find something. I'm not looking for anything. I said, well, hey, if I agree that you can help me find something, then you got to, you got to do something for me too. And I'm smiling at them. And then they started laughing. I said, okay, all right, what do you want me to help you find? I said, well, you got to agree that I'll help you find something too first. I said, okay, I agree. Led to something. Led to a conversation. Now, I can't say that I led them to Christ that day, but I gave them enough information, about what I could help them find, So, you got to, this conversational evangelism, you got to look for the moments. Anything somebody is saying can always lead to a moment, but you got to be patient or be in a hurry. Just talk to them, just talk to them. And see what their story. Sometimes when I go out and I say, see somebody, I say, hey, what's your story? What are you doing here? And people like to talk, And we go out, homeless evangelism and so on. I like to just chat with the people. Hey, what are you doing? What's your story? Why are you here? And I tell you all kinds of things, tell you all kinds of things. One day a young man told me, and I look at him and say, no, you got to be kidding. He said, no. I just came out of prison, and I've been there for 12 years or something. I said, you got to be kidding. You're not even, how old are you? And I said, you mean you went to prison when you were 16 or whatever? Because it was only, it was like 28. And I'd been in prison, and I opened up a door. And I said, what happened? What you do? I just listened to the guy. He told me all kinds of things. I let them talk, I finished talking. I said, I tell you what, you just came out of one prison, but you might still be in another prison. I said, well, what do you mean? One thing led to another. One thing led to another. And you start to talk, So conversational evangelism. Look for the, just look for it. Just talk to them. Let them talk to you. Talk to them. They talk to you. So it's not about rushing through the thing. Sometimes we think that, well, I may never see them again, so let me just give them the gospel in 1 second. I may walk and it may not walk. You don't know that you may be the one planting the seed. Somebody else may water it later. Or you may be the one watering. Somebody else may have been planting. You may even be the one that will cash in on the thing. Somebody plants, somebody waters. Holy Spirit gave the increase. You don't know where yours will be in that. You're not always necessarily the one to close the deal. You may just be the one planting or watering. Later on, somebody else may cash in on it. You don't know. But let's open up our minds for these opportunities. Conversational evangelism, so powerful. Open up, listen to them, and talk to them. Number four, and this is the way I will stop today. I've got about 10 points. Number four is about your testimony. Just like we said, before, your testimony can also be, so powerful. You can give your testimony to your family, but you can also give your testimony to strangers who don't know you. I found that also very, very powerful. Just tell them my story. One day I asked a person, you try to tell me something. I said, I told him, we all have stories. That's because I'm here, sharing the gospel with you, or trying to share the gospel with you. That doesn't mean that I don't have a story. We got into it. one day I was in a place, This one is also about conversational still. you know, I was in a place, I went to a place and there was a pond. And I saw some guys, you know, trying to fish. And I was out there for a mission that day, trying to see if I can share the gospel, lead some people to Christ. And I walked up to this person, hey, you know, how you doing? And I said, well, you know, I'm trying to catch some fish. I said, well, I'm trying to catch some fish too. And he looked at me, but, you know, I was like, I don't see you with any fishing gear. I said, well, yeah, you know, I'm fishing a different kind of fish. Yeah, I said, you might be the fish that I'll be catching today. And now all of a sudden he's looking at me. And then we got into it and we started talking. Share the gospel with them. Conversational, you know. Say, hey, you know, I had to catch some fish. I said, well, did you catch anything? I said, no, I'm still working on it. I said, well, I'm here trying to catch some fish. You know, I don't see you with any fishing gear. I said, well, I have fishing gear that you don't know about. And then we started to talk. Conversational, you know. Look for those moments, you know. Yeah, you talk. It's not all the time we just go out and say, hey, there's a trap. Give your life to Christ and all of that. That may work. Sometimes you just have to look for the moments. You know, and I will talk to that. I will come to that part too about using literature for evangelism. It's powerful. I'm not discounting it. It's powerful. I'm just saying that that's not the only way. There's many ways. You got to look for all these ways. So when you are telling your story, you know, your testimony. Jesus said in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, go and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. Go home. Tell them. You know, you can use that. Tell it in your family. You can come home one day and say, oh my goodness, I have just been in the most, I've just had the most incredible experience. Your family say, what was that? You know, and you tell it. You can tell it to somebody. Yeah, I love to tell my stories when I meet people in the park, you know, doing, you know, evangelism like that. Yeah, tell them my story. You have a story. I have a story too. You know, tell them. You know, tell them. You know, now when you have a testimony of undeniable evidence of God's power in your life, you can tell it. If you receive healing, the Lord has healed you, you can tell to them. It's your testimony. Nobody can say it didn't happen. They can't argue with your testimony. They may say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, but it's your testimony anyway. So whether they believe or not, it is your story and they can't change it. You know, so you tell it to them. People may argue about doctrine and this and that, but they cannot argue about your story. It's your story. They can't tell you it didn't happen. They may say, well, you know, that's your interpretation of it. Well, fine, but it is what happened to me. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's one thing I know. And tell them the story. Yeah, it's going to strike, you know, a chord in there. Keep your testimony short. Keep it clear. And keep it Christ-centered. Can't tell them your testimony for 20 minutes. No. Tell it today about 3 minutes. You know, tell it to them. Point it. Once I was blind, now I can see. That's how the guy said it. I said it was like 30 seconds. You know, keep your testimony pointed. And then when you say it, you know, deliver it, you know, convincingly. You know, something, when we're talking about testimony, you know, like this, it's not the kind of testimony we give in church. Where first you sing a song, then you say hallelujah, then you say this and that. No, you know, you're just going to tell the man or the woman or whoever you're talking to, hey, listen, here's something I want to share with you, what Lord God did for me and so on. These days, you tell them what was before, what happened, and what is hereafter. That testimony, make it very brief, make it powerful. It is your testimony, but make sure that Christ is inside of it. And then they can't deny it. Say, look, God can do the same for you. He did it for me. I know a lot of people that have similar testimonies like me that God has done it for. You know, where I go to church, my fellowship group, and so on. I say, oh, really? I say, yeah. God can do it. God is still doing his stuff. You know, then, you know, if you see that interest is in, then you can put words in the guy's mouth. Do you believe in this thing? I know you believe. Now you're putting words in his mouth. That's what, you know, Paul did to King Agrippa. He said, look, believers out, you know, the prophets on the scripture. I know you believe. Put words in his mouth. So you can now put words in his mouth. Say, look, I know you believe. this and that. And then something will lead to something else. So keep your testimony brief and practical. Share who you were, what Christ did, and who you are now. That's testimony. You know, I was like this and so on. For when I received the gospel of Christ, you know, it changed my life. And I'm this way now. I say, really? Yeah. You know, don't go into details. People don't need those stories. Just focus on Jesus, what he did. And use that testimony as a bridge to reaching the point of where you share the gospel. It's just testimony. It's a bridge, you know, because you want to share the gospel, but the gospel is the power that sets you free, that changes your life. You know, so you just give them a brief testimony, and it's a bridge. And now you got to the point where you can now share the gospel. They may want to hear, they may not want to hear, but the testimony will stay with them. You know, and most times they will want to hear. It depends on how you deliver it. You know, we don't need to be brash and rude and so forth. It's because we are trying to preach the gospel. That was so funny. I watched a reel yesterday. I mean, I was looking for something else, you know, and something jumped up. It was really funny. You know, I know it was acted, but it was funny. This guy jumped out the window, grabbed somebody, said, "I want to preach the gospel to you." The guy said he doesn't want to hear, and the preacher started to beat him up. I laughed so hard. You know, it was a Nigerian story or something. The setting looked like Nigerian, or at least African. And I laughed so hard. Why would you be beating the person that you're trying to preach to? Slap the guy around. You know, "I'm trying to tell you the gospel," you slap him around. I laughed so hard, you know, it's like, that's not how you preach the gospel. I mean, it was just a funny thing. But, you know, so we don't need to be rude, brash, or, you know, curt, you know, when we're preaching the gospel. I mean, just tell it to them, throw it in their face and go away. No, take your time, tell it to them, you know, praise the Lord. And tell them your testimony. But in your testimony, though, let it be brief. They can tell you more, but you be brief. You know, you tell them briefly, but get to the point. Because the point is what's important. The point is what Christ did in your life. That's the point. You know, so we got to get to that point. And then share with them that, you know, the Lord can do the same for them. I'm going to take two practice things I want you to do now. You know, I want you to practice saying your testimony. You know, practice it. Don't write it in the chat room. But write a testimony. 2 minutes. Testimony. Practice it. Because some of us don't know how to give short testimony like this. We tell a long story. They don't want to hear long stories. They want to hear what Christ did. So I want everybody to practice. If you are not used to giving this pointed testimony, when you are trying to share Christ, sharing your faith. This is not when you are giving testimony in church. This is sharing your faith to somebody that you don't know whether they believe or don't believe. You just met them and you're trying to share your faith. It's got to be pointed. It's got to be brief. It's got to be clear. It's got to be precise. But you got to focus on the aspect that Jesus did. So practice. 2 minute testimony. That's a lesson for everybody. Homework. I'm going to ask you tomorrow. You know, did you do your homework? Did you practice a 2 minute testimony? It's a practical, this is practical evangelism. 2 minute testimony. Practice it. You know. And then the other homework, and I'm going to take some of it today, but the other homework that you're going to do is, you know, try to remember moments where you had opportunities for conversational evangelism. And, you know, see if you did it well or you didn't do it well. I've missed moments like that, but I've also cashed in on a few moments, several actually, but I've missed some. So, two assignments we're doing. The second assignment, I'm going to open it up in a few minutes, and some of you may remember right away. If you don't, you know, think about it, you know, come and share it tomorrow. But this assignment is, you know, conversational moments that had led to Christ. I mean, it led to you being able to share Christ. You know, whether it was, whatever triggered it, could have just been a conversation. You can also start a conversation by sharing a tract. I'll come to that in the next lesson. You share a tract and start a conversation. You know, but, you know, conversational moments where somebody just told you something or you told them something that seems random. It's not random in your heart. You knew what you are doing. They don't. You know, Jesus knew what he was doing. The woman didn't. You know, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't random. He knew exactly what he was doing. The woman didn't. You know, so you know exactly what you're doing. Try to win this soul to Christ. They don't know. But you know. But you just start with a conversation. So we'll be talking about that. And I want to hear some testimonies in a bit. But first, I want to go back to the prayer point that I raised at the beginning. Passion for souls. Passion for the lost. That was the first prayer. Second prayer point is people in your family that need to be saved. Your relational evangelism. People in that circle. It may be your family, it may be your co-worker. As a young person, I know that's always praying for their co-workers. In fact, I know two people on this platform always doing that. Always praying for their co-workers, always having prayer requests and this and this and this. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. You know, so have a list of some people in your relationship circle. It'll be family, friends, co-worker, neighbor, whatever, that we're praying about. And we're going to do that now. So the third thing is, you know, Lord, help me to identify and recognize those conversational evangelism moments. You got to recognize it, you know. So three prayer points that we're going to pray right now. I'm going to pray over the room first to end the lesson. Then I'm going to take us through those prayer points. Then we're going to share. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, again today. I've shared the word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's leading us, sharing, teaching us, showing us. And I pray, Lord, that as we're all learning, you know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit, he would teach you, you know, teach you all things. John said, you know, the anointing which you have received will teach you all things. Pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would teach us these things as we are learning these things and sharing together. To God be the glory. And now, Lord, we need a passion for souls in our hearts, a burden for souls in our hearts. And there are people, Lord, that we're praying for in our families and among our relationship circles, whether they be families, neighbors, friends, co-workers, associates, acquaintances, or whatever. Or there are people like that that we know. And as we bring them before you, Lord, we pray that you make a way for us and others to be able to share the gospel with them. Well, we believe that they must be saved. Praise the Lord. And Father, we pray also, Lord, that you help us to recognize those conversational evangelism moments where we can put in a word, say something. Holy Spirit, give us a word that will lead to something that the other person will engage. Give us a chance and an opening. Bring in the gospel. God be the glory. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's listening today. Presently, and those that will listen later on, either to the replay or the message will be shared to them. I pray, Lord, that you inspire in our hearts, you know, a band of believers that are conscious of evangelism. Yeah, it's the number one priority of the revived church. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.